Welcome to Halftime, episodes of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast that you can listen to in about half the time. We wrapped up our Love versus Sex series a week or so ago, and we've gotten a few more questions in. And these are good ones on some sensitive topics that we are all a little hesitant to discuss. So we hope our responses are helpful. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to another halftime episode.
Great. Another one.
Another one of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. These are episodes that you should be able to listen to in about half the time.
Okay.
I'm not holding to that strictly, though. We got so many questions after Sunday, this past Sunday's message, that it was worth us doing a couple of these.
And I got so much great encouragement. I've had more feedback on this sermon than most. Mm-hmm. And it's been, to this point, all positive.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
That's very good. I'm glad to hear that. So remind everybody what you preached, because it may have been a few days by now.
I preached on current cultural issues, especially LGBTQ, and encouraging people to both stand for truth without compromise and at the same time show grace without limit, just like Jesus did.
Yes. So this means, and this was in the context of our series, Love versus Sex. So some of these are sensitive topics.
They are.
Sensitive topic. We've talked about all kinds of things. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about sexual sin in marriage. We've talked about singleness and sexual sin as a single person. We've talked about LGBTQ issues. So we've hit a wide array of subjects. And it's funny, someone came to me and mentioned, a couple people actually, and was like, you know, I've been listening to the podcast and I just am amazed that you and Bruce can talk about these things and not be awkward and not have it be uncomfortable. And I'm like, well, you know, Bruce and I have known each other a long time. Yeah. We're very brother sister. Yeah. So it hasn't been awkward until we get to this question.
Yeah, until we get to this one. This one might push us over the edge.
This question is, but I'm glad this person asked. Thank you for having the courage to go ahead and ask the question that was on your mind, because I'm sure you're not the only one who has this question. So here's the question. They say, I apologize if this is lengthy. No apology necessary. Hello, I have loved hearing this series on the topic of love and sex and what the Bible says regarding love and sex in a biblical sense. Although sex has been discussed between men and women within this series, I have noticed masturbation or solo sex has not been discussed. This has been a topic of much contention within many in the Christian community on whether it is biblically, morally okay or right to do, myself included. My question is, what does the Bible say about masturbation and whether it is sinful slash bad or morally wrong or morally biblically sound to do? Seemingly, the verse selected dedicated to this topic being Genesis 38:9. In my mind, it is better to explore what one likes, dislikes, hates sexually on their own in a safe manner rather than in a relationship with a man or woman, leading to the multitude of sins and issues that creates. Please share any insights or biblical wisdom you may have. Your discussion on this subject, including love and sex, has been invaluable. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your question. Good question. So I'm going to look up, while you get started, Bruce, I'm going to look up Genesis 38:9.
Sure.
Since they referenced
that.
Yeah,
I appreciate your encouragement. This is a common question.
Yeah.
That people have, but uncommonly asked, because it's awkward and hard to talk about. People don't want to ask it out loud. So the Bible does not speak to it directly. This passage Lisa's going to find here is somewhat related, but it really doesn't speak directly to this issue. It's about another issue.
Yeah, you may read it.
Sure.
So it's 38:9, he said. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Yeah, so if this is talking about masturbation, a lot of people are in big trouble. I'm surprised the population is as large as it is.
Yeah, this is about an Old Testament law that you were to take your brother's wife to have offspring for your tribe, for your family, and he was not doing that.
Yeah.
And that's the point. But his name became synonymous with this, so that Onanism is another name for masturbation.
Oh, see, I learned something new.
I know, a new word for today. But what the Bible talks about that is close to masturbation is lust. And many people are lusting in the midst of masturbation. I would say also it's often associated with pornography. And many people tie pornography and masturbation. And we already had a long conversation about pornography being really off limits and not only unbiblical, but really seriously detrimental to you and to other people. And so I'm just sort of clearing the way that pornography, you do not want to get involved in pornography, which is often associated with masturbation, and you don't want to be lusting. So even without pornography, oftentimes masturbation is associated with fantasy, and you're fantasizing about somebody to whom you're not married. And so the lust itself is unbiblical.
Okay.
But it's not always that way.
Okay. So are there times when you would say that masturbation is allowed? Okay. I mean, again, you're not saying the Bible has a specific point of view on this, that we explicit point of view on this.
Yeah, I would. So I would, I do not have to think the Bible has an explicit point of view. The Bible definitely says lust is sin. Is it possible to masturbate without lust? I think yes.
Okay.
And so there are many times in a marriage where sex is not possible for a period of time. Somebody is traveling. Somebody is deployed. Somebody just had a baby. I mean, there's just
illness, mental illness,
variety of
psychological
things.
Factors. Yeah, and we talked about those in our marriage.
Yeah, and episode. So for most couples, that's merely a period of time.
Yeah,
and in that period of time, it is possible to take care of a physical need, physical desire, in a reasonable way while thinking about your spouse.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, the thing that makes masturbation, the reason it becomes an issue is if it becomes almost addictive.
That's right.
Because it's easy,
yeah.
Right? Real intimacy with a spouse is challenging, difficult. There's negotiation that has to go on. You can't, it just can't be all about you. And we talked about this in our marriage episode, which is, you know, sex and marriage needs to be about us and you, right? And we have to lay our own needs aside sometimes. But masturbation is all about our own needs. And so what can happen, and I've seen this happen in relationships, is one partner is relying on masturbation to get their needs met and not having intimate relationships with their spouse.
That's right.
And so you're, in that sense, not doing the things that sex is supposed to do in marriage, which is feed intimacy. And we talked about all these. Reaffirm the union.
It actually can be isolating in a marriage.
And it can be isolating.
And so instead, sex is to unite you as one flesh. And as we've talked about, it's a symbol of your unity and an expression of your unity. So in the case that you're describing, yeah, it really is detrimental to your marriage to be in that position where you're taking care of your needs yourself, your sexual needs, and not engaging your partner and meeting their needs or sharing it all together, which is why God designed it.
Yeah, it's supposed to be something that brings you together.
Sex
closer.
Is not designed to be solo.
Right, exactly.
And so where I'm talking about is there are exceptions to the pattern, which are, I believe, biblically allowable.
Yeah, but it's not something that you would ever want to make your primary
It's not the plan.
It's not the plan.
It's not the plan. And I think your point about addiction is really important. And so let's be concrete. If any sin is mastering you, the Bible says, that's a problem. So it really, then it becomes an idol.
Yeah.
So here's how you would check yourself. If you're thinking about masturbation a lot of the time, daydreaming about it, wondering how you're going to do it, when you're going to do it, it probably has control of you and you need to get help. If this is something that's a daily or more than daily thing for you, that's too often. And that is indicating there's a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think a lot of times this is same with porn. This is a means of escaping the difficulty that sometimes come up when you're trying to have a fulfilling sexual relationship with your spouse. And so instead of doing the hard work of communicating and working on your sex life with your partner, you're just, like you said, you're isolating, you're escaping. And so sometimes it's just a Band-Aid. It's just a symptom of a bigger problem. So I just want to encourage everyone, it's awkward to have conversations about sex, even with your spouse. But it's something that is worth getting over and going to seek professional help if you need to.
That's right.
To work those things out.
And there's people who have unnecessary guilt over episodic masturbation here and there that is untied to pornography and lust.
Yeah, and I think this is also hard for people who are single.
That's right.
And I'm sure people who are single out there are just grinding their teeth as they listen to this because they're thinking, you guys aren't even thinking about us and how hard it is to be celibate. Yeah. So what would you say is an encouragement to people who are single?
You know, I think two things I would say there. One is, let's think, where is the scripture clear? Where is it not clear? where it's clear is that lust is wrong. So as a single person, if you are lusting after another human being and engaging in masturbation, that's sin.
Yeah, because you're objectifying them.
You're objectifying them.
You're dehumanizing them.
So whether you're using pornography or you're picturing maybe a real person that you know and you're fantasizing about them, that is sin. That's what's clear. Sex is designed for marriage. It's not designed to be a solo act. However, the scripture does not explicitly say that masturbation in itself is sin. And therefore, for a single person, I would say if it is something that is periodic in your life, I wouldn't beat yourself up about it and think you're a wicked, terrible
person. You're not going to die like Onan.
Yeah, like we said, if it's mastering you, if it's an addiction, if it's an obsession, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Single or married.
Any obsession is a problem.
Whether you're married or single, that's a problem. But as a single person, if you're I think about young people in the midst of puberty with quite a lot of hormones running through your body. There are a lot of young people that are unnecessarily riddled with guilt over
and
masturbation.
Shame. It creates shame
that
then can follow them into a marriage or a real...
That's right.
It reprograms your brain. We don't want shame.
And yes, if it's tied to pornography and lust or it's an obsession, get help.
Yeah.
Because it really will distort you and it really is a problem. But also, because of the shame part, I think I just want to echo back to something we've talked about a lot, which is God's forgiveness.
Yes.
Including of sexual sin.
Yes.
And that sexual sin, by its nature, creates such guilt and shame that lasts so long. And so to know that God forgives you in Christ for addictive, obsessive, lustful masturbation.
Yes.
He forgives you. Mm-hmm. And there is freedom in Christ.
And there,
and the power of the Spirit can give you the strength to overcome sexual obsessions and lust.
Yes. That's good. I hope that's encouraging to people because that's a touchy subject and a difficult question. Okay. So on to the next touchy subject and difficult question.
Can we not say touchy?
Wrong word choice. Bad word choice. Okay.
Edit that out.
Let's talk a little bit about transgenderism, because I don't know that I've ever heard you say publicly what you think the Bible's view is of people who feel that they identify with a sex different from their biological sex.
Sure.
Now, this is a thorny topic. We don't have time to do it. There's the book that you like to recommend is...
Yeah, there's two books I think are really good. One is called Embodied by Preston Sprinkle. Mm-hmm. It's the best theological, scientific treatment. It's a little heady, but it is outstanding. And you can skip some of the heavier chapters. And his presentation is just, I think, the best of recent literature. The second one that would be just a little more practical would be Emerging Gender Identities by Mark Yarhouse. Mm-hmm. And it's really up to date. He's a Christian psychiatrist who specializes on sexuality and gender. He is at Wheaton College, very well regarded on this subject matter. And he deals, rather than coming out of it from a philosophical, biblical, theological point of view, he's coming at it as a psychiatrist.
Yeah.
Dealing with real people and their real problems.
And how to help them.
Yeah, and both those. So I believe that God made us male and female.
Okay.
And there's not a third sex. There's not an in-between or a continuum of sex. There is of gender. And here's where it can get confusing. Sex and gender are not the same thing. So sex is your biology, your...
Chromosomes.
Chromosome. It's the biochemistry. Yeah. It's, you know, it's, yeah, chromosomes, etc. You are male or female. Gender is both personal and cultural. It's who I think I am. It's my self-conception of myself, feminine or masculine, and it's the culture's view of femininity and masculinity, which may or may not be biblical. In fact, well, let me say, a lot of it is not biblical.
Yeah,
I mean, any culture.
You know, 300 years ago, women were assumed not to be intelligent enough to study theology
because
it was just assumed that that was a gender trait.
And are women the hunters or the gatherers?
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
It depends on the tribe.
Yeah.
You know,
it's not helpful.
No.
To try to make it universal.
So there are two sexes. Yeah. We are dimorphic beings, mammals. We're male and female. But because of the fall, I think as a result of the fall, there are distortions for all of us. Physical distortions, biochemical distortions, psychological, sinful distortions. We're prone to all sorts of temptations. We call it the sin nature.
Right.
We're prone to wander, the old hymn says. and there's truth to that. So as you said, transgender is an enormous phenomena.
And if you've met one transgender person,
you've met one
transgender person.
You can think of it. Sometimes people picture in terms of parades and really outlandish outfits. But it goes all the way from there to someone who cross-dresses in private that you don't even know about.
Right. So, and gender dysmorphia is a real...
Yeah.
It sounds like a really difficult thing to have to live with.
So, you know, can imagine on the compassion side, you know, imagine being in a female body and feeling like you're not female.
Yeah.
Feeling like you're male or want to be male or the reverse.
Yeah. And I heard a transgender person say they had no mirrors in their house because they could not stand to catch their reflection, and because it felt like it gave them such anxiety because it felt like the wrong body they were looking at. I mean, that's severe
and
painful.
And what I think is a place I'd love to challenge us as Christians is that we can be so concerned about being right.
Right.
And have a suspicion that the transgender people are trying to violate biblical truth.
Well, and our rights.
Our rights. It's all about us. Tear the church down. And to have compassion, say, there's some broken people.
And hurting people.
Who are hurting. Who are dealing with something really difficult, to not feel in harmony with your body is incredibly painful. I can't even imagine.
Right.
So to have sympathy and empathy for what they're going through and to acknowledge it as real as opposed to viewing it as rebellion.
Yeah.
And now, are some people rebellious? Of course. In fact, we're all rebellious.
Right.
So is
well, and it's become, in some ways... Because it's an issue we're all talking about a lot,
right.
There is a bit of social contagion.
And there's some flaunting out there. And there, you know, no one wants to be judged by the extremes.
Right.
There are some Christians that I just kind of...
Go, please stop talking.
I wince. Please. And people who bear my title, pastor, and your title, pastor.
Right.
I'm like, that's not us.
Yeah, I would never in a million years say that, do that,
like
think
that person.
Right.
And transgender people feel the same way.
Sure.
About the fringe.
Well, because their experiences can be vastly different.
And the fringe gets on TV because they're weird.
Right.
And they're outrageous.
Right.
That is not everybody. So
most transgender people just want to live their life.
Most. That's really the case. And the folks I've talked to and read about, that the tension can be so great that it really does drive to suicide.
Yeah.
And you know, let's just think about some other bodily
dysmorphias
that are not the same, like anorexia, bulimia, mm-hmm. or how about some people say, well, you shouldn't change your body. You shouldn't do surgery to change your body. I agree. What about plastic surgery?
Yeah.
And all the varieties and quite extreme things people do to their bodies. Is that okay? And well, okay, they're not trying to change their gender. Yes.
Well, but maybe they're with their, as someone pointed out to me, gender affirming care is a woman who is not happy with her breast size, who gets breast augmentation.
Right.
Isn't that gender affirming care? Because she wants to feel more like a woman.
Right.
I'm like, wow, that was a good, I felt challenged by that point.
I think it is challenging. Now, so what about all these surgeries and the hormone treatments and all that? Well, I think that for children is horrific.
Yeah, that requires a lot of wisdom.
I think you're talking about child abuse there. I mean, to have a child take hormones or do surgeries.
Some of that's irrevocable.
That's irreversible. You can't undo it.
Yeah.
I really think there ought to be laws against that. I think that that's something that if a person makes that decision as an adult, that's one thing. We should protect our children.
Because they are... learning and growing and changing constantly.
Yes. I mean, think about how you are in middle school. It's all over the map.
Yeah.
I think you were back to theologically, it's fairly simple. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's that God made us male and female and we should be male and female. But it's not that simple for people who are hurting, who for whatever all reasons, which we can't even understand, nature, nurture.
Right.
However all it's the case, there's a human being made in the image of God who's hurting.
Yeah.
Who is feeling
judged and ostracized and cast out.
And personally confused. How do I deal with this?
And
so what are we called to do? We're called to love. We're called to empathy and compassion and sympathy, to listen deeply, and then to help someone follow Christ. Mm-hmm. What does it look like to follow Christ in your particular circumstance and situation? And how can we help you do that well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, I hope that's helpful to people. And I hope that's clarifying.
You know, when we talk about it's a broken world, how about someone who's already had all the surgeries?
Yeah.
Well, sometimes you can't undo it. Well, now what do you do?
Well,
you detransition.
And maybe they're finding some peace in
right
the procedures they've had.
And yes, some people, detransitioning is a good option.
Yeah.
It's not for everybody.
And again, if you've met one transgender person,
that's
you've
right.
met one transgender person. And much like we talked about in other ways, you have to bring wisdom to bear on the situation and the person.
That's right. And back to the center of things, it's about Jesus.
Right.
Which is how to help someone find and follow Christ, mm-hmm. whomever they are. And here, a transgender person, not to get all, frankly, caught up in that issue, but rather say the real issue is, do you know Jesus? Here's living water for your soul.
Yeah.
And let's talk about what really matters.
Let's focus there.
And then let's say, all right, what would Jesus have you do?
Yeah. Yeah. Because here's the thing. We don't have to be someone else's Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And praise the Lord for that. We trust that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people. And we need to pray and we need to encourage. But our job is not to come in and be their Holy Spirit and tell them exactly the right course of action. Because we may not know.
Yeah, we want to call people to follow Christ with all their hearts, to love God with all their heart, minds, and souls.
And to trust God to take care of his people.
To convict them in his time.
Right. And that's where a lot of this falls apart, is we don't necessarily trust God to deal with the people in our lives.
Right.
We feel like we need to be the one. And sometimes the best thing you can do is be a faithful presence, someone who loves them and shows them the love of Jesus as best you can. And speaks truth. In this, at the same time, like you so eloquently say. All right. Well, do you want to pray?
Sure. Father, we pray you'd guide us to love well, to represent you well, to stand for truth without compromise, and show grace without limit. Would you transform us more and more to be like you, Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.